Now today is going to be a bit different, isn't it, Jerome? So Jerome is continuing our sermon series on Genesis. He's basing his talk, his presentation on Genesis chapter 22. But he's doing it as a first-person narrative. So he's going to take one of the characters in the story and tell the story and apply it to us from that character's perspective. So in this story, if you got your newsletter, we're doing Genesis chapter 22. We aren't going to have a Bible reading this morning because he's going to tell the story. He's going to take the character of the senior servant of Abraham, right? So I'm going to let Jerome do his thing. And can I pray for you before you come? Let me pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you bring that alive to us through your Holy Spirit. And this morning, that's what we want to see happen, Father. Not just a presentation, but Father, your Spirit working in our hearts and minds to bring out your desired outcome through your word. And so we commit Jerome and ask, Father, that you be with him as he preaches and be with us all as we listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Sure.
I still can't believe it. It makes no sense. There are so many questions swirling around in my mind. I want to ask them all at once to figure out this messy, confusing situation. I want to make things clearer, but is that my place? It's privilege enough that he told me about it in the first place. Oh, I apologize. Of course, none of this would make sense to you. Have we met? I'm Abraham's senior servant. Please come in. Come in and make yourself comfortable in my master's humble home. You'll be out of the direct heat of that burning desert sun, the blinding dust and all those swarms of annoying flies. It's brutal here in Beersheba at high noon. Can I get you a refreshment? Maybe some freshly baked bread, baked with the finest flour, or maybe some cheese and milk. Perhaps while I serve you, I can share what my master told me a few days ago. Perhaps it will help me make sense of this confusing situation. Actually, first, let me tell you how we got here to this backwater blip on the map, Beersheba. It is a bit of a long story, so I hope you're not in a hurry. Well, I've been Abraham's servant, his senior servant in his household, and I came here when I was just 15. Oh, the same age as... Oh, wait, hold on, I digress for my story. Anyway, back then, we were living in Haran, and it was a distant land. Haran was many days' journey north of here. That's where I was born, you see, and bought at a fair price, to be a servant to this man, Abram, as he was called back then. We lived in Haran for many years. A bright future lay ahead for Abram, living near his father, Terah. But all that changed 40 years ago. One day, the God of heaven and the God of earth appeared to my master, telling him, "Go! Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." This God, the God of heaven and the God of earth, promised my master that he would be made into a great nation, that he would have a great name and be a blessing to all peoples everywhere, but leave the safety and security of familiar territory and travel somewhere completely unknown? Some people, not least my master's father, thought he was crazy, irresponsible. But no, Abram was certain that the Lord had told him, in a manner of speaking, "Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?" So Abram and his family left Haran, traveling on foot many weeks until we arrived in the land of Canaan. We circled around, living in a few places over the years, through years of food shortages, family feuds, and enemy invasions. Times were always uncertain for Abram. But the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, was gracious to my master. Through all the ups and downs, the Lord Most High seemed to be continually asking Abram, "Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?" And it didn't make sense, most of all when the Lord appeared to my master a second time and to remind him of the promise that he would be given a very great reward. "But how is that possible?" Abram had said. "I have no children." The Lord, the creator of the heavens and all the starry hosts, took my master outside to show him the night sky awash with millions of twinkling stars like diamonds. "That's how many descendants you'll have," the Lord had said. Once again, the Lord was saying, "Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?" It was all well and good for the Lord to give Abram these promises, to tell him to trust him, but still nothing was happening. 10 years went past, and there was not one descendant to Abram's name. Had the Lord forgotten? Perhaps he needed some help. At least his wife Sarah thought that was a smart idea. So she encouraged her husband to sleep with her Egyptian slave Hagar and create a family line through her. Well, didn't that go well? If you think marriage between two is hard, try throwing a third party. The arguments between Abram and Sarah were long, heated, hurtful, and exhausting. There was naming, shaming, blaming, and a few clay dishes broken along the way. In Abram's tents, it was intense, no pun intended. Hagar's baby boy Ishmael was little consolation to this strained family. What was going to happen next? Where was the Lord in all this mess? For another 13 years, it seemed like he'd gone silent. But then he showed up again. Only I thought it was just three travellers passing through that were stopping for a chat with my master. The Lord changed my master's name to Abraham, and he promised his wife Sarah to bless her with a son. Ha! My master laughed. "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? How absurd is that?" While I was rushing around like a mad chicken, preparing the meat and the bread and the dates and the cheese and the milk and this feast for the guests, I saw Sarah eavesdropping on their conversation, her shoulders shaking with silent laughter. It all seemed so preposterous, so fanciful. A son born to a wrinkled man and his weather-beaten wife? You got to be kidding. But my master Abraham, you got to give him credit for trusting this El Shaddai, God Almighty. "Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?" Well, you can't imagine the scream of sheer excitement I heard from Sarah's tent one day, a few months later, when she told her husband that she was with child. Could this be true? Only the hand of the Lord could work this miracle. And sure enough, a few months later, a healthy, plump baby boy was born. Tears of joy turned to laughter as my master embraced his wife and held up the snuffling newborn like a victory crown. Isaac, my son, my precious, chosen, long-awaited son is finally here. Sarah, not containing her emotion either, burst into a chorus of laughter. Who would have thought, she cried, that two shriveled up old prunes like us would have a baby? Everyone who hears about this will surely laugh with me. Between you and me, it was pretty funny, actually. A 90-year-old lady nursing a baby? Me and the other servants, we chuckled about this amongst ourselves. But don't tell my master that. You know what? It finally seemed, with the arrival of this promised child, Isaac, that everything had finally fallen into place. After 25 years of delays, disruptions, and detours, the Lord had finally made good on his promise. All those long years of anguish, pain, questions, and tears were worth something. They were all for this precious son, Isaac, the hope of future land, fame, and blessing. Oh, how Isaac lived up to his name. He laughs. So much joy filled those tents as he rolled over for the first time, as he learned to crawl. Oh, what excitement there was, and cries of happiness when Isaac took his first steps, when he said his first words, "Mama, Dada." He was practically waited on hand and foot by everyone, and dare I say, a little spoilt. Spoiled especially by me, of course. Every little move was doted on and adored by his proud parents, especially Abraham. As Isaac grew, he followed Abraham everywhere. He looked so much like his father. Abraham couldn't have been prouder, teaching him how to shoot a bow and arrow, how to hunt, how to skin an animal, how to offer the best of the livestock as a burnt offering of thanks to the Lord. Finally, all the ducks were in a row. Finally, the promise was fulfilled. Now, Abraham and Sarah could see out the twilight years of their lives, living content, satisfied, all the drama of the last 2.5 decades behind them. Right? I was awoken early one morning by Abraham shaking my shoulder. I stood up in surprise. Never, as his senior servant, had I slept in past my master's wake-up time. What was going on? "We're going on a journey to the land of Moriah to offer a sacrifice to Yahweh," Abraham said. "Prepare supplies to last us at least a week. Do it now." I was used to spontaneity and never once disobeyed my master's orders, but I couldn't help but noticing a slight tremor in his voice as he spoke to me. Perhaps the Lord had appeared to him during the night. Anyway, I brushed the thought aside as I hurried around the camp preparing the saddlebags with food and supplies for our journey, and Abraham set about chopping up a big pile of wood and loading it onto our donkey. "Shall I prepare a choice lamb for the sacrifice?" I asked Abraham. At this moment, the youth Isaac appeared from his slumber, rubbing his crusty eyes, and embraced his father. Abraham hesitated for a second. An emotion flashed through his eyes. Was it fear? Sorrow? I couldn't tell. "No," Abraham said resolutely. "We will source a lamb closer to the place that Yahweh has chosen for the sacrifice." So off we set. The sun beginning to rise, painting the Beersheba sky hues of pink and red. Just my master, his beloved son, the donkey laden with wood, me and one other servant. No word to Sarah, no instructions to the other servants, no delay. Something was pressing. For a night and a day and a night, we trudged through hills, slowly gaining altitude as we headed for the high country of Moriah. Abraham and Isaac engaged in short conversation, but somehow there wasn't the usual free-flowing joy that accompanied their father-son talk. Abraham seemed resolute, strong as always, but an unspoken tension pervaded his demeanor. Something was a bit off. On our third day of travel, Abraham pointed to a mountain looming in the distance like a formidable enemy. "That's the place," he said. Was his hand shaking slightly as he pointed? He turned to me. "Stay and wait here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." That's odd, I thought, as I unloaded the wood and placed it on the strong, sturdy back of the youth Isaac. The servants always accompany Abraham to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Why does he want to go alone? It was just one of a thousand questions bubbling away in my mind. Would Abraham and Isaac be back later today? Or would they be a day or two? Did they plan to camp on the mountain? How would they get food? And the most burning question of all in my mind, where in the world was the animal for the sacrifice? Isaac's voice interrupted my thoughts. "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The wood and the fire are here," Isaac said. "But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham shifted the long-bladed knife and fire stick from one hand to the other. "God himself will provide the lamb for the sacrifice," Abraham said. Was that trembling I heard in Abraham's voice? Well, without another word, Abraham and Isaac walked on together, their figures growing smaller and smaller in the dusty distance, leaving me with my questions, wondering what this was really all about. I felt a knot in my stomach begin to form as a dreadful thought hit me. What if the sacrificial lamb for the sacrifice was Isaac? I mean, child sacrifice was common among the Canaanite peoples that surrounded us. It was an ultimate display of devotion to the gods in return for prosperity and security. But Isaac? Impossible! He was the promised child, the one through whom Yahweh's promises were going to take place, the one through whom all peoples on earth would be blessed. Surely the Lord wouldn't put all that in jeopardy. Besides, Abraham had said to me confidently, "We will come back to you. We will come back to you." wasn't the Lord of my master different from the distant, unpredictable gods of the nations surrounding us? Was he really that mean as to give such a generous gift, only to snatch it back? Or was this another one of those situations where the Lord was saying, "Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?" There was no way of knowing, except to wait for Abraham's return. As the sun set, the other servant and I set up camp, always scanning the horizon, eagerly anticipating the return of our master and his son. I hardly slept that night, tossing, turning, wrestling with my doubts and my troubling questions. Early the next morning, a lone figure returned to camp, his knife swinging idly by his side. My heart rate quickened. Where was Isaac? "Let's break camp and make for Beersheba," Abraham said. His demeanor seemed calm, maybe mixed with a hint of fear. But where was Isaac, Abraham's precious son? Without another word, we set off for Beersheba. Only when we paused in the heat of the day by a well to water the donkey and rest, did my master confide in me what had unfolded. Abraham told me this. "3 days ago, the angel of the Lord appeared to me. He said, 'Abraham.' I replied, 'Here I am.' And then he gave me these clear instructions. 'Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you.' Of course, I had to obey. God was saying, as he said before, 'Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?' And so we traveled to the land, to this mountain that the Lord had showed me. It was all such a blur. It was like it was happening in slow motion. We got to the mountain. I built an altar. I arranged the wood on top. I bound my son and laid him on top of the wood. I reached out my hand, took hold of the knife to slay my son. I was moments away from executing him when a voice shattered the silence, calling, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' I replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' the angel of the Lord instructed. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Then I heard in the bush a thrashing sound, and I looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram caught by its horns in the bush. I grabbed the ram, slaughtered it, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering in the place of my son Isaac. The Lord came through, so I named that mountain, 'The Lord Will Provide,' to remember that we can trust him even when it doesn't make sense." My heart was pounding in my chest as I sat listening to my master telling me this story. And he continued on. He said, "Then the angel of the Lord spoke to me from heaven a second time, and he said, 'I swear by myself, that because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you obeyed me. I was consumed by waves of shock, relief, fear, as Abraham told me this story. So the whole thing had been a setup. This whole thing was the Lord calling to Abraham again. Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense? Maybe the Lord wanted to test Abraham to see how truly devoted he was to the Lord. But could the Lord have not tested him another way? But then who am I, a mere servant, to question the will of the Almighty Creator, Eternal God? There's so much about this situation that confuses me. So much that still remains unresolved. I want nice, easy answers to these hard things. And it actually reminds me of how much I want nice, easy answers to lots of things in my life as a servant. Whether it concerns the messed up, broken family dynamics here in this household in which I serve, or whether it concerns the physical health of this household, or the wealth of my master, all his flocks and herds and gold and silver, and the future of those things, whether it's trouble from within or trouble from enemies that surround us here in Canaan, or whether it's the very safety and security of my master's future descendants. Or you know what, even my future here as a servant here in this foreign land. I want easy, nice answers to these things. But so often, there just aren't. The ways of the God my master serves are not my ways. His thoughts are not the thoughts of human beings. And yet, as just a humble servant, this much I do know and have seen. The God my master serves, the God who calls my master his friend, says, "Will you trust me, even when it doesn't make sense?"
What an amazing story of trust, obedience, and faith, and the faithfulness of God. I'm just going to read I'm going to read a portion from Ephesians, and then we're going to stand and sing our last song. So this will be our closing prayer in a sense. "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."